Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We are quickly drawing our study of this great book. You might remember its true title, found in chapter 1 and verse 1. It is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We are quickly drawing this little study to a close, or this good, great study, rather. Before we begin this morning, I would like to read for you a very short little quote from John Darby's synopsis of the Bible. And he wrote this in his chapter of his book, Revelation chapter 19. And I am going to dispute Mr. Darby just a touch here. He says, yes, if we have enough time for Darby, that's right. Actually, this is a regular sentence. Surprising. The rest of the book is simple and clear enough. Well, I don't know so much about that, Mr. Darby, but we'll see if we can make as much of it as we can. He does give a reason for his statement. It says, for the mystery of God is closed. And we read that last week in chapter 19, right? It's finished. We read in chapter 19 his judgment that he's poured out upon the world. So let's spend just a couple of minutes and read chapter 20 together, shall we? John begins, then I saw an angel coming down from the heavens, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit. You might see the abyss there. And a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were. And there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, you might remember that phrase from a week ago, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for another opportunity to open your word, for a chance, Lord, to look at it, to think upon it. And Father, I will readily admit this morning that we have, and we only will ever just barely scratch the surface of this wonderful book. But we thank you for what we are allowed to see, what we can understand. We pray this morning your Spirit would guide us and help us and direct us in these things, and we might see what you would have for us here. And we do ask for your help and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you might remember when we first started this series, we had tried to do some PowerPoints, and you can see that I have failed miserably the last few times with those because I don't even have one for today. But one of the things that we tried to show in that was a calendar. Remember, we put up God's calendar. Do you remember what God's calendar looked like? It was empty. It was blank. Because God does things in His time, not necessarily the way that we measure time. As a matter of fact, we've read here today, just this morning, about this 1,000-year reign. And that's a reign on this earth. Well, the Scripture also tells us that in the eyes of the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So we don't have a good concept. We don't have a good understanding of this time frame. There have been lots of things that we've talked about. Now, as we understand Scripture and as we see the things that we can find in Scripture, and we see these measurement of days that are given to us throughout the book of Revelation, we can see, and from over back in some Old Testament Scriptures, and Daniel and some other places, the time of the tribulation period was about 7 years. Is that an exact number? I don't really know. I don't know how to express that to you. I just know that it's God's time, and I know that it's perfect, and it will happen exactly how He wants it to happen. So, where are we? We always like to talk about not only where are we in time, but where are we physically? Physically, we are on the earth. Last Lord's Day, Papa Scott got to talk about Revelation chapter 19, the great battle of Armageddon, which was really a little bit, well, no, not a little bit. It wasn't a great battle at all. It was one-sided, and it was over rather quickly. But that's a battle that will occur right on this earth in a coming day. And John begins here in this next portion. Of course, we would do well to remember yet again that chapters and verses are not inspired, right? They're put there for our help so that we can kind of get everybody on the same page and at the same place. So what we have ascribed as man, chapter 20 and verse 1, he says, then. So immediately, at least in my mind, here is this great battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet, that would be the Antichrist and his little prophet, are thrown, they're cast alive. Scripture tells us, over into the lake of fire, and the rest of the slain, back up in chapter 19 and verse 21, they were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who is seated on his horse, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the birds were, the ESV says, gorged with their flesh. Remember, he said, come on, come gather, you're about to eat, and you're about to eat well. So, here is Satan, and he's got this big mass of a dead army, having accomplished absolutely nothing, period, in his great scheme and plan, totally annihilated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then John says, an angel came down from heaven. Who's this angel? What is he doing here? There are those that suppose this to be Michael. There are those that suppose this to be several different incarnations of angels that we know. There are a couple of commentators that say it's Christ himself. Now, I don't agree with that. Not any one bit. The one thing that I do know is it's really not important who this angel is. If it were important, we'd have been told, right? We'd have been let in on that little bit of a secret, if you would. But it's really not important. What's important is what he's got. He has two things with him. He has, first of all, in his hand, a key to the bottomless pit. And again, if you're reading the King James or perhaps some other translation this morning, you might see the abyss. And the abyss, the Greek word that is behind that, really means depthless, from what I can understand. Have you ever had one of those dreams at night where you're just falling? And you're falling, and you're falling, and you're falling, and then all of a sudden you jerk yourself awake, right? Well, the old people will tell you if you never wake up, it means you hit the ground and you died. Because apparently these dreams are quite common. But he's got the keys to a bottomless pit, to this depthless, whatever it is, wherever it is. And he's got a chain. And look what he does. He seized the dragon, verse 2 tells us, the ancient serpent. And he's very clear about who he is, just like he was back in Revelation chapter 12, back over in verse 9, where we saw the woman that depicts Israel and we see the great serpent, the devil. He's very descriptive of him again. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him. He took this great chain and he bound him up and he takes this key and he opens it and he throws him over into this bottomless pit. Now, my little question about a dream. We don't see this in Scripture, but that's kind of what comes to my mind. He's thrown into this pit and he never stops falling. He just falls. We know for at least 1,000 years, right? Because we're going to read down at the end of verse 3 in a little bit that he must be released for a little while. Peter warns us to be on the watch for this particular one, this Satan. Peter told his readers in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Excuse me, your adversary, and Peter compares him to something else. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. So you think of all those things that come into your mind about dragons and serpents and lions, and you've got this great one here, and he gets bound up. Now, the ESV says at the end of verse 1 that he had a great chain. It had to be a great chain because he's a great adversary, as Peter points out to us. Hold your finger here in Revelation and go back over to Mark chapter 5 with me. Mark chapter 5, a familiar story that you will know very well, but I want to compare it just for just one quick second. Just the first five verses of Mark chapter 5. Mark begins for us, and they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. I had some help with that. I had to ask how to say that this morning. And in my slow Choctaw County backwoods, I determined it's like kerosene, but with a G. Country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces, and no one had strength to subdue him. Day and night among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Well, there's a great adversary that's about to be bound up with a great chain. We have this man who was indwelt with a demon, with a demonic spirit. And a man-made chain could not contain him, could not hold him. He would break them asunder, that spirit or that demonic spirit would. But here's a great chain for a great adversary that he cannot break on his own. Verse 3 says, he threw him into the pit and he shut it and he sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer till the 1,000 years were ended. There was one couple of thousand years ago that was laid into a tomb. One back then that the devil had thought, I have bound him with death, for I have killed the anointed one of the Lord. And man took a great stone, and they rolled it in front of that tomb, and they put two guards in front of it after they had sealed it up, because they didn't want him to get out. But he did. Because we serve a risen Savior, and the Lord Jesus is a victor over sin and death and hell. Satan cannot be a victor over anything unless the Lord allows it. And we see here at the end of verse 3, after a little while, which we know to be 1,000 years from reading on further down in our scripture for today, the Lord's going to allow him to be loosed. You see, he didn't loose himself. He couldn't get out of the chains. He couldn't climb up out of the pit. The Lord Jesus loosed himself from the bondage of death. The Lord Jesus got himself out of that tomb because he is all powerful. Satan is not. There are some seven times in the book of Revelation, we'll not look at all of them, I'll just make mention, there are some seven times that we see a reference to a bottomless pit or an abyss, just for your own little knowledge of that. What we do know is this is not the lake of fire. This bottomless pit is not hell. We see that come into play a little bit later, right? We know that from verse 20 of chapter 19, that the Antichrist and the false prophet, they were thrown into the lake of fire. They were cast into hell. This is a different place that was prepared for the devil for this 1,000 years. He's referred to as that ancient serpent. We read back in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. Our brother Tim mentioned this morning during the first meeting about the craftiness of a fox a little bit this morning. Well, this one was more crafty than any of the other beasts that the Lord had made. Papa Scott had also mentioned that he was a murderer and he was a liar. And that's from John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, the Lord Jesus told them as he was talking to them. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. Now, you need to keep that in the back of your mind for just a little bit. We're going to get back to that very shortly. So we've got this great, giant binding of Satan and thrown into this bottomless pit, to this abyss. And you can imagine the rejoicing and the praising and everything that's going on there amongst the folks that are on the earth. And verse 4 tells us, and then, after that, I saw thrones. And seated on them were those who were given authority to judge, or to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are the ones who share in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, our brother Jabe, in his early on in his study on these key salvation terms, he mentioned and he used the phrase training for reigning. And the Apostle Paul tells us back in 1 Corinthians 6:2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? There are things within Scripture that we need to be paying attention to. Jobs are coming for us in the next life, and we need to be ready for them. Another key thing for us to take away from this little section here, these three verses, is this concept of the first resurrection. Now, in our study of Revelation, back in chapter 4 of the book, John hears a voice and sees the door and says, come up here. And John says, immediately he was caught up into heaven. We take that to be a representation of the rapture of the saints right before the time of the tribulation begins. So all of those who are a member of the church, remember the church is those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the assembly, as we use that term a lot, they are caught up. Whether they be dead, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are already asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then immediately we who are left alive will be caught up into this rapture of the church. Of course, we also know from Scripture, again back in 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul writes this, but in each his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming, all those who belong to Christ. So really, this first resurrection, as I understand it, is composed of several things. It's composed of the rising of the Lord Jesus from the dead. It's composed of the rapture of the church. Our brother Bill McDonald, in his commentary, he includes the two witnesses from back in Revelation chapter 11 into this first resurrection. You might remember those two were killed, right? They lay in the dead. They lay in the dead. They lay in the street dead for 3 days, and then the breath of God came upon them and they stood up, and the people marveled when they saw that. And then, of course, the tribulation saints, and we can see that. That would be this first resurrection. Now, Papa Scott already made mention last week of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Part of that resurrection, that rapture of the church that would already have taken place. Specifically, though, here, very specifically, if you pick up there in the middle of verse 4, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received its mark on their heads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So to me, it seems like it's the millennial kingdom going to have these reigning saints who were part of the tribulation period, those who were killed or martyred during it, and those who were left alive after the great battle of Armageddon. They are a royal priesthood, right? We see there at the very tail end of verse 6, they will be priests of God and of Christ, so they are a priesthood, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There's this promise of a royal priesthood that is coming. We also have that promise as the church. Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Then comes verse 7. Do you remember what we read just a little bit ago? The words of the Lord Jesus himself. You are of your father, the devil, in John 8:44. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. He speaks out of his own character, the Lord Jesus himself said. And we see here in verse 7 of chapter 20, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. He has to be let loose. Now look at verse 8. Now think with me, keep this in your mind. For 1,000 years, everything has been perfect. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus has physically been on the earth. These people have been reigning. This is the millennial kingdom. Verse 8 says, he will come out and deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Now, I don't know how long this takes, right? The 1,000-year reign, I don't know how long it takes Satan to go out and to deceive the nations and to gather them together for a great battle. But you wonder, you think, how could that be? What could he possibly have to say? I mean, it's his character, right? He is a liar, the father of lies. What could he possibly have to see that would turn the people's attention from God's anointed one and bring them over to his side? How could he possibly do that? Well, how did he do it in the garden? He's already done it once before, right? Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. Everything was as it should be. But he twists the words of God in such a way that he deceives the nations. I remember, I can't put my finger on it right now, but I'm sure you will remember as well. Back in the Old Testament, the stories and the glories of Egypt were told all over. But do you remember what was even more widespread? Was the stories and the glories of how God delivered His people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And how they went through the land and they conquered this nation after nation after nation. Do you not think that during the 1,000 years, the story of the Battle of Armageddon would have been told a lot? It would have been repeated about this glorious battle. Finally, we have the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ after these horrible years of tribulation, and the Antichrist and his false prophet are thrown over into the lake of fire. Satan is bound. He's thrown into this abyss, and these stories are told over and over and over again. And yet here we are. Scripture says he's deceived enough that their numbers are like the sand of the sea. That's a lot if you're keeping count. Now, I don't really have a whole lot to base this on, but I am going to share with you two quick things. Number one, I don't know that there's any death during the millennial kingdom. I don't know that anyone during these 1,000 years would have passed away. They would have died. Obviously, the earth is being repopulated, right? There's all of these people that are coming about. And just as you and I are today, apparently they are with a sin nature because they reject God and they go to the side of the adversary. They're born with a sin nature, conceived in sin, the Apostle Paul would tell us. But the second thing is, no one ever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, go through the Gospels, no one ever died in His presence anywhere. There were some who were dead, and when He got around them, they came back to life, didn't they? The story of Lazarus comes to mind, first of all, for me. So there is this huge number of people. And notice what chapter 20 and verse 9 tells us. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth. Now, if you'll just go back a couple of chapters, chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 20, we read these words right here in chapter 16 and verse 20. And every island fled away, and no mountains were found. So they've got this great, easy march. Scripture tells us in verse 9 of chapter 20, they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they've got this great, easy march into Jerusalem, probably, right? It just says beloved city, but usually that's what we would understand there. So they come marching in. Can you imagine? People in number like the sand of the sea. We watched a little movie last night with the children at the house. And one of the scenes of the movie that I made a comment to Prescott as we were watching it, well, there was a depiction of some armor in a castle that was going to go and help fight a battle in this movie. And when you look at the castle and they go into it, you see several pieces of armor. But when the camera pans out over the mountainside, you can't count the number of pieces of armor that were ready to do battle. And I see that in my mind. I see this broad plain, no mountains, no islands, just open country and people marching in like ants, just in lines and in rows. And they're coming to surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Verse 9 tells us, but, you know, Bob Brown tells you every time you see the word but in your Bible, you should circle it. Because here come the mighty host of Satan. You remember the first time this didn't fare well. 1,000 years prior to this particular verse that we're reading now, all of his armies were slain by the word of God. This time, fire of God. Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And it was over. Just as quick as it was the first time, it was over the second time. You want to know the key to that, guys? The key to that is the cross. The work and the battle was won at the cross of Calvary. This is just merely a word and a flash of lightning because the victory had already been won. Notice in verse 10, the devil who had deceived all of these people, he was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. Now, that would tell us that he was not killed in that battle. That would tell us that he himself, just like his Antichrist and just like his little prophet, he was thrown alive into the lake of fire. Let's talk for a second about hell. There is no relief in hell. There is no physical death in hell. The death that hell brings is separation from an eternal God who loves you. That's the death it brings. But the people who are in hell have a body that is fit for it, and it will be, as we see here at the end of verse 10, tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no end to their torment. That tiny, minute nothing of a kidney stone that I could not ever get any relief from until it passed has nothing compared to a torment forever and ever in darkness and fire and night and sulfur that will not let up, that will not go away, and that will never see anyone get relief from. There is no finality to it. There are those who will teach that once a person is cast into hell, their body is burned up and that's it, it's over. This contradicts that. This disputes that. This tells us that the beast and the false prophet, they're still there. And they're still suffering. And their boss, the devil, is about to join them with a myriad of others whom he deceived. Well, verse 11 tells us that then John saw a great white throne and the Lord Jesus seated upon it. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the righteous judge. You might remember back in chapter 1, we see him dressed sort of in judge-type apparel. He is the righteous judge. It is a great white throne, and I want to suggest this to you. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" It's a great white throne because they have rejected such a great salvation. It's white because of his righteousness, because of his purity. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 9, 7 and 8, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." And the Lord Jesus said of himself in John 5 and 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." They're getting exactly what they want. Notice what verse 11 tells us. "From his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." There is nothing hiding men who have rejected Christ as their Savior from this day. As we've gone through the book of Revelation at least two times in this book, if my memory serves me correctly, the men have called upon the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and from God who sits upon the throne. Not anymore. It's wide open. Even the earth and sky have fled away. And there they are laid out bare before their Creator. The dead, verse 12 tells us, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. They're about to get exactly what they want. Papa and I talked about this about a week or so ago. People say, "Well, you know, I can do a little bit of good over here, and maybe if I'm not so bad over there, I kind of balance the scales out and get it tipped in my favor, and I'm going to be okay. Things are going to be all right." Well, here it is. Here's the time. Here they are. There are no errors in God's record book. I have my little book here, and it's chock full of typos. I've seen a couple already this morning. There are no errors in these books. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, and it's the book of life. And look what we see there in the end of verse 12. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Romans 2:6, Apostle Paul writes, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The day has come. The books are open. The sea has given up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades have given up the dead who were in them. This, friends, is the second resurrection. We've already seen the first, right? The first to life eternal. The first to glory for those who have said, yes, I am nothing but a sinner who needs a Savior. God, my trust is in your beloved Son for what he has done as my Savior. Second resurrection is for those who have rejected him, who said, no, no, God, I'm good enough. I can do it on my own. I don't need your Son. I'll see you on the other side. Well, they made it to the other side. The books were open. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Now, as I understand this, and again, we can talk here in just a minute when I'm done. If I'm wrong, I'll have to apologize for it. But when we read death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, death would speak of the grave, these physical bodies. You know, you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, we know, we understand, we believe that when someone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ dies, their body is laid into a grave. Their soul and spirit, remember we're triune beings, are with the Lord in heaven. Well, so it is with people who die without the Lord Jesus. Their physical body is laid in the grave. The other portions of them are in a place called Hades, where they begin their torment. Well, just as the church, if those who are dead in Christ are raptured at the point where their physical bodies are reunited with their soul and spirit to go into heaven and go into glory, here we see that the physical grave of the unbelievers is reunited with their other parts from Hades, and they're brought to stand before God in judgment. That's the way that I understand that to work. They stand there and notice what verse 13 tells us. They were judged, each one of them, down there at the end of it, according to what they had done. They didn't pass. None of them passed the judgment. Isaiah would tell us the very best that we have is filthy rags. Can you imagine being summoned out of the grave and standing before the God of the universe? And he says, let me see what you've got so that I can judge you. And you give him a bundle of filthy rags, because that's all you have. Death, verse 14 tells us, and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is a second death, speaking of the lake of fire. You see, those who are gathered here at the great white throne of God, they'd already died once, right? But now, after their judgment has been complete and they are thrown into the lake of fire, now they're suffering a second death. There is no more separation of their body in the death of a grave and their soul in a place called Hades. They've been tossed into the lake of fire too. They're forever as well. Now they are reunited. They are thrown bodily into hell, just like where we read about Satan over in verse number 10. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 15 tells us that anyone's name not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the fire. That tells me your goodness, your works, all the things that you do are not good enough. The only way to avoid that lake of fire is to have your name written in the book of life. And the only way that you get that to be there is by taking the Lord Jesus as your own. All of these people that we've read about, all of these people that we've seen throughout the entirety of this book that we've been studying, if they would but, and if you would yourself but remember the words of John 6 and 37, the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let me beg, let me implore, let me plead with you this morning to come to Him, or else you too will be cast into the outer darkness. Our Father, we thank you again for just a brief time in your word, for just, Father, just a few verses here. I pray, Father, that they've been helpful as if we've run a full gamut of emotions this morning, Father, to praise and honor and glory for this binding and doing away with Satan for 1,000 years in this millennial reign that was set up that we've seen here, Father, and just what wonderful things that we see in it, Lord, to coming back to a point of remembering that you are a righteous God, that you are a holy God who cannot allow sin to be in his presence. Father, to one who is a righteous and holy and just judge, who will judge man according to their works. Any of those that are found outside of Christ, Father, put in this place of torment forever and ever. Lord, the world around us today doesn't like to use the word hell, but it's a real place and it's occupied by real people. We pray, Father, anybody listening this morning would come to the realization that it is a real place and come to know that it's only through the saving work of your beloved Son that they can avoid it and they can live in a real place of heaven with you forever and forever. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. Pray that you'd watch over us, care for us, and bring us back together again in your will. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.